The sermon title this morning is Creation by the Triune God. Last week, creation for the glory of God. This week, creation by the Triune God. Now, using that word, triune or trinity or trinitarian, needs explanation, and I hope to get there. But before we think about the doctrine of the Trinity and the creation of all things, just want to let you know something I probably said last week. Understanding the Bible's teaching on creation is foundational for being able to give a defense to anybody who might ask us about the hope in Christ and for eternal life that we possess. So if we're going to defend the Christian faith, we have to know the Christian faith, okay, what we believe in the first place before we can be able to defend it. Could you imagine, you know, a bunch of old World War II guys going out and their commander says, go out and defend. And so they go out and they start defending. They're, you know, somebody's coming at them and they start putting up their defense mechanisms. And then they say, Captain, what are we defending? That would not be a very wise military strategy to send people out without telling them what they're defending in the first place. So if we're going to defend what we believe, we got to know what we believe. And nothing is more foundational to the Christian faith in one sense than the doctrine of creation. The Bible starts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's obviously pretty important to the Bible. Now, last week, I attempted to argue that the Bible tells us the ultimate reason for all things. It's not for me, it's not for you, it's for the glory of God. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I put it this way, everything that is for Him. That's pretty simple. That's a simple way to put it. If that helps you, great. If it doesn't, it needs to. Or something like it needs to. The sooner you realize isness or being, me, you, everything around us, isn't all about the things that are, the better off you'll be. Because it'll cause you to ask the next question. If we don't exist simply for ourselves, then why do we exist? We exist for God and His glory. Now, this week I'm asking the question, who is this God who created all things for Himself? My answer is this, the triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I am going to attempt to prove to you that a Trinitarian doctrine of creation is taught in the Bible, and it's foundational both for the Christian faith and for Christian witness. Now, some of you are probably going, Trinitarian, what in the world is that big word? Trinity, triune, I don't even know what those things mean. I'm not going to listen to you. Well, I'm going to tell you what they mean. So then, you have to listen to me, because then you'll know what they mean. It is important, if we're going to use terms like that, to define them, so we know what we're talking about. Now, that God is one, at least in some senses, is clear from the Bible. The Lord our God, He is one Lord. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, there is no God but one. So the fact that God is one is very clear. Now notice the word triune. Okay? Une is the one part. Tri introduces another concept, the concept of threeness. And this is where people, and I'm a person, and so I'll include myself there, we often scratch our head. How can the Bible says the Lord is one, how can He be one and three? Well, is He one in every sense of the word? No. Is He three in every sense of the word? No, it depends on what you mean by one and three. And so, historically, Bible students, theologians, early church theologians, medieval, Reformation, and contemporary theologians have sought to deal with various texts of the Bible, some teaching the oneness of God, his essence, what makes God God. We'll talk about that in a second. And then the three persons, the threeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, having attributes and the essential elements of this one God tacked on to their name and their activities. So it's not like some theologians that went to Greek philosophy classes, they didn't import Greek philosophy and put it over the Bible and read the Bible through Greek philosophical terms. Now, some of them did, of course. But when we are wrestling with passages and we're coming up with terms and phrases that we are trying to explain how to put those passages together, all we're doing is we're doing systematic theology. It's okay to do that. We're trying to reduce massive loads of texts and passages and biblical concepts and themes. We're trying to just put it into a word. And that's what the Trinity, or the triunity of God, is attempting to do. Some of you have heard this old catechism question before to help our minds try to wrap ourselves around what we're talking about here this morning. Are there more gods than one? I think the children's catechism said, how many gods are there? There's the first catechism answer is one. Then you go to the next one, it says there's one God. Then you go to the next one, there's one God in three persons. There's one God. But notice the next question. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. Listen to this. The same in essence, equal in power and glory. Same in essence. So there's one essence of divinity. What do we mean by essence? That's a packed word. Very important to understand it. What do we mean by essence? Well, let me try to illustrate it. The essence of Peter, Paul, and John. What makes them up is humanity. They're humans. Now, the fact that they were apostles isn't essential to their being. Being created in the image of God, body, soul, that's the essence of humanity. We all share in the essence of humanity, created in the image of God, body, soul. Did you know that sin is not of the essence of humanity? Because you can be a real human without sin. Jesus was. And we're going to be real humans in the eternal state without sin. Sin is not of the essence of humanity. Being created, deriving our being from outside of us, and being sustained in that being, created in the image of God, body and soul, that's the essence of humanity. So here we have in the catechism, it says, the same in essence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share the same essence of deity or divinity. What is the essence of deity or divinity? That's a huge question. Well, it can't be being created in the image of God, male, female, body and soul. That's the essence of humanity. So it has to be something different than we're used to. This can't be us. It's something like this. Independent, eternal spirit. The essence of divinity is that God is spirit, John 4:24. God is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 92, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And God is self-existent, independent. We are dependent, we are creatures. God is independent of anything outside of himself for his being. He is the creator. That's why the one who made everything gets more glory than the things that are made. You're saying, my head is getting ready to explode. And I'll say, I'm sorry about that. If that is indeed the case. Listen to a 19th century Scottish theologian and commentator. Kind of helps, I think, put all these things together, thinking about the Trinity. We do not say that three are one in the same sense and in the same respect in which they are three. That would no doubt be a plain contradiction in terms. But we say they are three in one respect. Essence, they share the same essence. That which makes them each God. One in another respect. Three in person. One in essence. And there is no absurdity in that at all. It surpasses our reason, indeed, fully to understand it. And so do a thousand things besides, which yet we know are true and real. But if it be a doctrine clearly revealed in the Scripture, we are bound to believe it, however incapable we may be of comprehending it. Now, this is something that is difficult, but not impossible to understand. Okay? And if it was something we couldn't see, wasn't revealed, I would have no right for you to believe it. But it is revealed. The Bible teaches the essence of deity, independent, eternal spirit, is shared by three persons named Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. I already quoted John 4:24. God is spirit. Psalm 92. For even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You remember Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. See, we become. God simply is. Well, that's what that statement, I am, means. I am eternally. I exist. In and of myself. I have eternal self-existence. We come into being. There was a time when you were not. God does not come into being. There was never a time that he was not. We are temporal. God is eternal. We depend on God for our existence. God is an eternally independent, self-existing spirit. So that's the essence of divinity shared by three distinct persons in the Scripture. So what I want to show you this morning is that this one essence of God is possessed by three persons who are all actors in the drama of creation. Now this is extremely important, because as I'll say this evening, if you don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity, you're not going to see, you're not going to understand the Bible's doctrine of redemption properly. If you understand the doctrine of this Trinity, each person shares the one essence, each person was an actor in the realm of creation, then you extend it to providence, each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has his hand in providence, and then you extend it to grace or redemption, each person has a distinct personal act and responsibility in the scheme of redemption, then you can see the glory of God in the triune creation, in the triune providence, in the triune redemption, and we'll see it in the triune consummation as well. As our confession says, there is no hope, no hope whatsoever, and no real comfort for souls apart from this mysterious doctrine of the one essence shared by the three persons. Why is that? Because it is the true God who has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures. So, I want to show you this morning that each person shares the one divine essence, and each person, according to the Scripture, sharing to the one divine essence, had a part in the act of creation. Under two headings. First of all, the three persons sharing the one essence. And we're going to look at three types of texts. First of all, texts with the three persons in them. Now, just going to Bible texts and say, oh, there's three persons. doesn't prove the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? When we're formulating doctrine like this, that's not explicitly found in one passage, but when you string together texts and passages in the Old and in the New Testament, and then you draw out of those the major teachings and you try to compartmentalize it, put it in a package that's deliverable to people, you start someplace. Okay, so let's just start with this interesting observation that there are some passages that have these three persons together in one text. One text in the Old Testament is Isaiah 48:16. You can listen. Come near to me. It's a messianic passage. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me, the New American Standard capitalizes me, and his Spirit, capitalizing Spirit. So you have the Lord God, me, the Messiah, and the Spirit, the three persons. Probably a more familiar text to you is Matthew 28, the words of Jesus in verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28:19, all authority had been given unto him. He tells them to go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, just making observations. Here's a text with the three persons of the Godhead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, making observations again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, referring to God the Father there, and the Holy Spirit. We could go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and see interesting Trinitarian work of redemption there. We'll be there in the weeks ahead. So the three persons sharing the one essence. We're going to look at three types of texts. This is the first type, the three persons mentioned. Here's the second type of text. The three persons each identified as God. Each person is identified as God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is the first text we'll go to very clearly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father. There is but one God, the Father. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Now turn over to Romans 9, 5. So we have God the Father in Romans 9, 5. Excuse me, in 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But in Romans 9, 5, we read this. Whose are the fathers, and from whom, from the Jews, is the Christ, Messiah, according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. So here we have the Messiah, the Son, identified as God. God the Father, 1 Corinthians 8, 6. God the Messiah, God the Son, Romans 9, 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is that Word? The Word that becomes flesh in John 1, 14. The Word that became flesh is the Messiah, Christ. He existed prior to becoming flesh as the Word. And he... nothing, as John says in 1:3, nothing has come into being apart from him, the Word, that we'll look at later. The Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Very interesting text here, but chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the piece price for him with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. They're trying to make it look like something was happening that actually wasn't happening. They're lying. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the peace of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. He can be grieved as well. The Holy Spirit is called God. So we have 1 Corinthians 8:6, God the Father. We have Romans 9:5, John 1:1, God the Son. We have Acts 5:1-4, primarily verses 3 and 4, the Spirit is God. Here's the third type of text I want to look at. Texts which indicate that each person is eternal. Okay? Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now we have the three persons in those various texts. Three persons identified as God. And now we're going to see eternality attached to each one of these persons. And I, as far as I know, nobody questions the eternality of the Father. We'll just assume it to be so. The Father is eternal since He's God, wrote 1 Corinthians 8:6. And since God is eternal, then the Father would be eternal. But notice in the Old Testament, in a prophecy, in Micah 5. In Micah, Micah. I almost had to sing the song. Listen to Micah 5:2. But as for you, if you read the New Testament, this is a familiar text to you. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That's appended, attached to the incarnate Christ in Matthew 2. From the days of eternity. You remember, I quoted Exodus 3:14. Moses says to God, who am I going to tell him is sending me? And God says, tell him I am sent you. You remember in John 8, when the Jews are arguing about this Jesus, about all the stuff that he was doing, and they were boasting about being connected to Abraham. You remember what Jesus said? Hey, before Abraham was, I am. And they understood exactly what the implication was. They didn't like him saying that. Why? Because it was very similar when Jesus says, go your way, your sins are forgiven. What'd they do then? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Blaspheming God. Only God forgives sins. Before Abraham was, I exist. There is an aspect of his person that didn't come into being like his human nature. His human nature came into being. When the Messiah comes, he says to God, thou hast prepared a body for me. It's in the book of Hebrews. His body came into being. His human soul came into being. But this person, this unique person that we call Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, has an aspect of his being that existed prior to his human nature. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son to become what he was not. He had always been, from the days of eternity, the Son. He was always the great I am. He existed. Self-existence actually is predicated of the Son as well in the Gospel of John. So we have the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal. And then here, Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, remember, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit occurred in various texts together. Each person was identified as God. You have not lied to men, but you lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Now we're looking at texts that attach eternality to the distinct persons. These three distinct persons. The Father's eternal, the Son's eternal, and now eternality is predicated, is connected to the Spirit, the eternal Spirit. It was through this eternal Spirit that Christ offered himself without blemish to God, cleansing our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the Bible teaches that the three eternal persons called God share the one divine essence of divinity, independent, self-existent spirit. Eternality. That's the essence of divinity. Each person shares the essence of divinity. Now let's look at texts, finally, or look at the act of creation and the three persons of the Godhead, because that's where I'm going with all this. This is a series of sermons on creation. So we've identified the three persons. We've seen the three persons identified as God. We've seen each person with the attribute of eternality attached to them, which is of the essence of deity or divinity. Now we're going to look at texts that show that creation was the work of these three eternal persons. And just to jump ahead of myself, at some point in the future, we're going to look at the work of redemption as the unique work of these three eternal persons. So it'll help us, not just with the doctrine of creation, but the doctrine of salvation as well. And we understand creation and redemption and consummation as a Trinitarian act. Our worship is going to be Trinitarian. Our testimony is going to be Trinitarian. And we'll be, I think, more amazed at the sufferings, at the incarnation, at the humility of the Son of God, as we understand these things. So let's look at texts, first of all, that explicitly deal with each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the act of the creation of all things, which we remember last week, the creation of all things was unto the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1 is the first text we'll look at. We're going to look at explicit texts dealing with each person of the Godhead in the act of creation, and then we'll look at some implicit texts. Explicit means the words are right there. You don't have to reason through them. You don't have to put texts together and draw a conclusion. It just says it. Okay? The Father or God created, the Son or Christ is the creator of all things, and the Spirit of God did His work. So let's look at Hebrews 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. Okay, so there's a distinction between God and His Son here, whom He appointed heir of all things, watch this, through whom also He made the world. So we have God and His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 distinguishes between God and His Son, and yet attributes creation to both God and His Son. So there's a text that shows God in the writer of the Hebrews, Paul or whoever wrote it, most likely as he refers to here as God the Father. But not only Hebrews 1 testifies this way, but look at Colossians, a text we'll look at, I think, next week. Colossians 1, this is God the Son very clearly having the act of creation attached to Him. If you look at verse 12, here we are in Paul's argument in the first chapter of Colossians 1, a life that pleases God, gives thanks to the Father, verse 12. The Father is the one who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father is the one who has rescued us from the domain of darkness. The Father is the one who has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear or beloved Son. This Son is the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This beloved Son of the Father is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him are all things were created, by His Son, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by His Son, through His Son, and all things have been created for His Son. So we have the Father and we have the Son in the act of creation. And then thirdly, as far as the explicit texts, we have Genesis 1:2. Listen to this text. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So there we have an activity of the Spirit of God in the second verse of the Bible. Listen to Job in verses 33, 30, chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me. So creation is attributed to the Spirit of God. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Both of these texts attest to the Holy Spirit's part in the act of creation. So Scripture attributes creation and therefore the power necessary for creation to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Since creative power is attributed to God alone, therefore each person in the Godhead is of one power, that is, divine power. You're starting to see this one essence, three persons sharing in the one essence. Each person not only called God, but has essential attributes of the one God predicated or spoken about them. Now I said we're going to look at implicit texts as well. Those are the explicit texts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the act of creation. There are some implicit texts that are very interesting, and they all come in the first chapter of Genesis. So let's look there. And if you're wondering, I'm starting to land the plane. Okay, this isn't going to be a four-hour sermon or anything. And I fully realize it's kind of like a lecture. It's a lot of material. It's a lot of heady stuff. Okay, but if I didn't think it was important, I wouldn't preach it. I wrestled and agonized this week, and maybe that's why I didn't sleep well last night. That's why my neck hurts. I didn't sleep well because I was thinking, I don't want this to be a lecture. I want it to be a sermon that has an arrow pointing toward a climax where our souls get full of truth and we want to praise the Lord. And so I want to get there, but in order to get there, in order to get to your affections, I got to get to your mind by the Word of God. This is on a side, okay? You don't want a preacher to just come up here and go, boy, today's going to be great, and he starts crying, give me that, and starts blowing his nose, and the Holy Spirit's in my soul, how about yours? And just start rousing up the crowd. It's like, give me the Word of God, okay? So we have to get the Word of God first. We've got to get the Bible. I'm not mad at anybody, by the way. A couple of the girls went, is he mad at me? Implicit texts. That means as you read them, you go, whoa. You know, now that we have this theology of essence one and person three and eternality and power of creation attributed to each person, then you go back and you read, it's like, oh. For instance, look at the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Now, there are many names for God in the Old Testament. One of them is Elohim. Not Eloah. Eloah is singular. Elohim is a plural. And that's the word here. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural word for God. That's why I say implicit. There is a singular word that they could have used. But Moses and all the Old Testament writers are very consistent when they use what we translate as God. It is in every single case Elohim. So the first verse of the Bible then indicates some sort of plurality and a diversity within the being of the one God who created all things. The first verse of the Bible. Now some call this a plural of majesty. Some call it, I don't know if they call it this, but they could call it something like this, the Trinitarian plural. But of course, you don't know that until you read the rest of the Bible. You see how reading the Bible through and then going back in order to understand it better helps? It's just like you watch a movie once. The second time you watch it, or the third time, for me, it takes like six or seven times because I get good naps through movies. But if you watch it, if I watch a movie like six or seven times, I finally get it. And I go, about the fifth time, I'm going, wow, did you see, put that back. You know why they said that? Of course, everybody else knows, but I didn't. I learned it because it's the fifth time through. It's the same with the Bible. You start to put things together. Now when you read Elohim, plural, or when you go down to verse 26, look at this one. Now you go, then God said, let us make man in our image. What is that? Now, if you just read Genesis 1 and 2, or your first time through, first time watching the movie, first time seeing the drama, first time seeing the plot, and then the storyline unfold, and the end, you might not think much of it. But when you come back, you're going, let us make man in our image. Now, depending on how good your memory is, you might say, you know what, I've read in the Bible that the Lord our God is one. There's no God but one. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And yet, the prophet Micah says that this one that's going to come, that I know ends up being the promised Messiah, the skull-crushing seed of the woman that was promised way back in Genesis, Micah says that this one has, his days are from everlasting, and yet there's only one everlasting being, and that is essentially God and the Holy Spirit. I remember now in Hebrews chapter 9, it's called the Eternal Spirit. You know, if you could remember all those things, you might be able on the second reading to stop at Genesis 1:26 and say, hey, we got something going on here. Let us make man in our image. And then if you were really sharp, you'd say, of course, that's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, Moses isn't saying that because this is just the beginning of the story of God's revealing himself for his own glory. Okay? He doesn't, the Bible, in one sense, it's not a theology book in the sense of a systematic theology book. You know, you open up a systematic theology book, God, revelation, man, providence, creation, fall, sin, Christ, salvation, the church, and eschatology. Okay, that's not how the Bible reads. The Bible starts with creation. And then it tells us about the horrible fall into sin. And then the rest of it from Genesis 3 onward is all about redemption. And it ends up revealing who God is and how he saves. And then when we go back and read it the second, third, fourth, and fifth time, we're able to start putting things together. But if you were really sharp, you would say, ha-ha, here's something going on here in verse 26 of chapter 1 that's later on filled out. The details are filled out. Let us make man in our image. This is some sort of divine counsel going on at the creation of man within the divine being, or at least probably persons that share the one being of God. Somebody else, here's another implicit text. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Now again, we're reading through the Bible 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. We're listening to a lot of sermons. We're reading books about the Bible. Verse 2 might make some more sense to us. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Okay? And the Spirit of God, you have not lied to men, but to God, the eternal Spirit, okay? The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then God said, God's word came. God's creative word was spoken. Out of nothing came everything that came into being. God spoke. God had a word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. So some have actually taken this to mean this is the Son. He has his act in creation as well. Implicit text. I put it as a third argument because I think it's the weakest. But Genesis 1:1, Elohim. Genesis 1:26, let us make man. Those are very clear. So what I've done so far is to discuss essence and persons. Look at texts that have the three persons in them. Look at texts that call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each distinct person, God. Look at texts that attributed eternality from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, that attributed eternality to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also look at texts that says the Lord our God is one Lord. There is no God but one. And yet this oneness and threeness go together when we understand the essentialness of God or deity is to be found in independent, eternal spirit. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit share as eternal, independent Spirit. Each one exists from eternity to eternity as such. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I have some applications. And it will be hopefully quick. This evening, I want to draw out some more applications, focusing on some broader things. But the first reason I preach this sermon is for proper praise and adoration. Okay? If we're going to praise and adore God, the God who made all things for His glory, we have to know who that God is. That God has revealed Himself in three persons sharing one essence. And it's a mystery in many senses. Mystery not in the sense of, oh, nobody can know it. I mean this way, in this sense. It's difficult, it's hard. Some people can scratch the surface a little deeper than others. But all we're doing is scratching the surface. No one can know God exhaustively and perfectly except God Himself. But if we're going to praise and adore God properly, we must know Him as a triune being. We must know Him as eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to hymn 87, we're going to sing after the sermon. Holy, holy, holy. You ever wonder why it's just three times? Could be. You know, Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who wert and art and evermore shalt be. Okay? The Maker of all things gets more glory than the things which He made. Holy, holy, holy. Though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, in purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name, for through Him, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. All Thy works shall praise Thy name, in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So hopefully this will help you praise and adore God better. But also, I preach this sermon and drawing out an application is this, so that you might understand the Bible's teaching on both creation and salvation. Creation is foundation for the rest. But because of the fall into sin, salvation, saving our souls, becomes the main theme of the Bible from Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation. If we went to Ephesians 1, we would see that in the work of salvation, like the work of creation, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each person at the creation had his hand, metaphorically speaking, on the act of creation. Each person in the work of redemption has a unique purpose, has a unique part to play. The Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The Son redeems us by His blood. The Spirit applies the redemptive work of the Son to the souls of believers. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He, the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in love. And He goes on and on and on. So we have this Trinitarian act in creation, and the work of recreation has the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in it as well. Listen to hymn number 88. I've never sang this hymn, but listen to these words. Father of heaven, whose love profound a ransom for our souls hath found, before Thy throne we sinless sinners bend, to us Thy pardoning love extend. Almighty Son, incarnate Word, our prophet, priest, redeemer, Lord, before Thy throne we sinners bend, to us thy saving grace extend. It seems like sinners are at the throne of God going, we're sinners. We're bending our necks going, where's the ransom? Who is it? It's the eternal Word becoming incarnate for us. Eternal Spirit, by whose breath the soul is raised from sin and death, before thy throne we sinners bend, to us thy quickening power extend. Jehovah, Father, Spirit, Son, mysterious Godhead, three in one, before thy throne we sinners bend, grace, pardon, life to us extend. It's a marvelous hymn reflecting the work, the triune work of God in redemption, which is also reflected in the work of creation. I think that, thirdly, not only for proper praise and proper understanding, but we need to marvel at the incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16. He who was revealed in the flesh, he's talking about the incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness, that is, the incarnation, the Son of God, in the inner Trinitarian bliss and happiness and fulfillment, not out of a sense of the triune God needing something outside of himself to complete him. That's us. Okay, we need something outside of ourselves to complete us. We, our souls, are restless until they find their rest in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Creatures are dependent for an outside entity to make them, to sustain them, and in our case, to save us, preserve us, and consummate us. God, in inner Trinitarian love and bliss, is in no need of anything outside of himself to complete himself. And yet, marvel upon marvel, it's the only way it could have been done, because God is all wise. He created everything. He purposed not only the act of creation, but the fall into sin, in order that he might display who he is in all facets of his being. And the Son becomes the skull-crushing seed of the woman, humbling himself, going from the riches of Trinitarian bliss to the rags of humanity. We go from rags to riches. He went from riches to rags by becoming one of us. We call it the state of humiliation. God assuming human nature, body and soul. You have to know that is very mysterious, marvelously wonderful. And you need to know why he did that. He did it ultimately for the glory of the triune being. Okay? He did it for sinners like you and me. He came to save sinners. He assumed human nature because sin was committed in human nature. And yet, he's got to be God to have the power, to have the ability to exhaust damnation. He's got to live through it. He's got to live through hell. It took a unique person to do that. It's the Son of God. The Father sent the Son to bear wrath, save sinners. The Father prepared a body. Hebrews 10:5 says, when the Messiah comes on the world scene, he says, thou hast prepared a body for me. That he might be destroyed in that body. That he might die under the wrath of God in that body. In order that he might bring, as the Hebrews writer tells us again, many sons to glory. To a glorified status and state that we can never fall from, never hurt in, never sense the need to repent, because we won't sin. He's going to bring many sons to glory. And then I think the last application is this. I preach this sermon that everybody in this room might believe in the gospel. I want you to believe in the gospel. That's why I preach on the triune God of creation, in order that you might see Christ for who he is. You know, I already mentioned this, when Jesus said, go your way, your sins are forgiven, they got mad at him. Who are you, oh man, attributing the ability to pronounce the forgiveness, to forgive people of their sins on the earth? If I was there, I would say, great is the mystery of godliness. It's God become man. That's who it is. You remember, hush, he said. Be still. Now, he wasn't a parent telling a child in church, hey, hush, be still. Or, we're at the movies, hush, be still. You remember when he said that, they stood back and they said, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him? God become man in order that you might be saved. And this is why all those miracles are in John's gospel. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that in believing, you might have life eternal in his name. Well, I hope that this attempt at a very difficult doctrine, the doctrine of the triune God in the act of creation, has stirred up your minds, informed them correctly, and gotten into your affections by the Spirit of God. If you know Christ and love Christ, I think at least some of the things I said should help you sing this last hymn. If you don't know Christ, repent and believe, and you'll be able to sing this last hymn with us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we're not left to ourselves. Thank you for revealing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, each person sharing in the one divine essence. We confess, Father, that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We confess, Son of God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We confess, Eternal Spirit, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And what's very amazing for believers is that the triune God who created all things is the triune God of our salvation as well. So help us to sing in this light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.